All right, take your Bibles out and go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Can I have permission to teach this morning? Matthew, chapter 5. Holy Ghost, thank you for the word. Thank you for the word. The Spirit of God right now is being poured out all over our nation. Campuses all over the country are experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit. Pastors and leaders of churches that I've traveled to who have been believing God for years are experiencing a move of the Spirit of God in their churches. There are some pastors that were on the brink of giving up. I personally know some pastors that were at the place they were getting ready to throw in the towel, because all the people had left during COVID and nobody had come back, and they were about to give up. The Spirit of God has hit their buildings, hit their properties. Revival is happening. People are coming back to the house of God. Something is going on. Revival is not coming. Revival is now. I'm going to say it again. Revival is not coming. Revival is now. And what our goal is here is to facilitate the presence of God so that He can do whatever He wants to do. Now, when the Holy Spirit begins to move in the local church, He begins to move in manifestations and demonstrations of power. The Bible calls these things the manifestations of the Spirit. Some teachers call it the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read about them in just a moment. My intention today is to teach about the gifts of the Spirit. I started Wednesday night, so the first three, you'll have to go back and watch that in detail. I'm going to hit them and run on to the last six today, if the Lord will let me get to it. But today, before we start, I want to talk to you about something that I cannot give you. I can give you information. I can give you instruction. I can teach you the Bible, what the Bible says, but there's one thing that I cannot give you that is necessary for all things spiritual. I cannot give you desire, hunger, desire. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you want more of God, it is predicated on hunger. It's predicated on desire. This is the reason why Paul, talking about spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestation, the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1, he says these words, "Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Again, I tell you, I can give you information, I can give you instruction, I can give you revelation, I can tell you what the Bible says about the spirit realm and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, but the one thing that I cannot do this morning is I cannot stir within you hunger and desire. That is an individual thing. No pastor can give that to you. All I can do today is hopefully, through the Word of God, my teaching, inspire you, fan to flame what is already on the inside of you. Beloved, I've come to tell you today that you are called and anointed by God. And I want you to realize this morning that you're here by divine providence and by divine timing. The Bible says there is a time for everything under heaven. If God's Spirit, and I personally believe what we're seeing right now, is the beginning rumblings of the last day revival that is going to reap a harvest. On the heels of that, I can't promise you what is coming. But I believe the move of the Spirit of God that is taking place right now is going to reap the largest harvest the world has ever known, and it's going to do it in a shorter time frame than the world has ever known. Which means you and I as the church have to be prepared to minister to lost, hurting, broken, destitute humanity. And the only way for us to do that, one pastor cannot do this. God did not design this thing to be run by one pastor. One pastor can't do it. It's going to take every single joint supplying, every single person flowing in the anointing and the giftings that God has put in your life with the equipping of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I want you to get ready to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. I want you to get ready to prophesy. I want you to get ready to move in the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, the gift of faith. I want you to get ready. I don't want you to expect me to do it. I'm expecting me to do it, but I'm also expecting God to begin to move on every single one of you and use you mightily like a sickle in his hand to reap the harvest of souls for Christ in this last hour. I feel something running up on me already. I don't know how far I'm going to get today. But I can give you everything. The one thing I cannot give you is I cannot give you hunger. You have to get hungry. Now, why is hunger important? Because God moves at the speed of hunger. All right? God doesn't move at the speed of sound. God doesn't move at the speed of light. God moves at the speed of hunger. As I was driving back from Columbus yesterday, again, the Lord kept telling me, tell my people I'll move at the speed of their hunger. I'll move at the speed of their hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. If you get hungry, God's going to move at the speed of your hunger. That's the reason we can't be involved in complacent church. That's the reason we can't get lazy in Zion. We can't fall asleep and get at ease in the house of God. Right now, the pressure in the spirit realm is building. A crack in the dam has formed. And the kingdom of God suffered violent. And the Bible says the violent take it by force. This is not the time for us to shrink back. This is the time for us to become aggressive in the things of the spirit. Put pressure on the spirit realm till the dam of the Holy Ghost breaks and God floods the whole earth with his glory. Amen. Come on, somebody give the Lord praise for that if you believe what I'm saying. All right. So God moves at the speed of hunger. So you got to get hungry. You got to come hungry. You got to stir hunger up in you every single day and believe God for the supernatural to start happening in your life. God did not create you just to live naturally. You have been created and designed by God to live supernaturally. You are not a body that has a soul that contains a spirit. You are a spirit that lives in a body and has a soul. You were created by God to move in the realms and the dimensions of the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed by God to be supernatural. I don't know why the Lord's got me. This is not in my notes, but I feel something stirring. Raise your expectation of what God is going to do in and through you, not just through this church, in and through you in the last days. Come on, can we just lift our hands? I feel the Holy Ghost in here. God, give us anointing. Give us an anointing. Give us an anointing for this. All right. The Father desires that we understand spiritual gifts. God says, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, Paul said, concerning spiritual gifts, but I don't want you to be ignorant. There's no more room for ignorance in God's house when it comes to the spirit realm. We have to become knowledgeable about the realm of the spirit and how God moves. And God, the Father, wants us to know how to move in the gifts of the spirit. Secondly, the Father has provided gifts to profit his children. The church cannot be profitable. You cannot be profitable in life. You can quote the scripture all you want. Jesus came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. But you cannot have an abundant life without the learning how to move and live in this arena of flowing in the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, every gift is given to profit withal. God wants to profit you. God wants to increase you. Look at me. God wants to bless you, and God wants to use you. And he does that through the manifestations of the Spirit. This is the reason it is dangerous not to believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. It's dangerous, right? Thirdly, our Father wants us to pursue the gifts that he has provided. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet the best gifts. It's all right to desire certain manifestations of the Spirit in your life. I shared with everybody Wednesday night when I started out, when I came into the faith, I knew nothing about Jesus. The first encounter with the supernatural I ever had was with a prophet by the name of Nelson Douglas, who pulled my daddy up. At that time, we were living in a hotel room, gave my dad a prophetic word that he would be a businessman. And I watched how that prophetic word took us out of poverty and brought us into blessing. From that point forward, I started desiring to be used in the word of knowledge because I saw it, right? So that's how I started praying. I started praying for the word of knowledge. Then I realized I would get knowledge and I wouldn't know what to tell people to do with the knowledge I gave them. So then I started having to covet earnestly the word of wisdom because the word of wisdom goes with the word of knowledge. Knowledge does you no good if you don't have wisdom to apply what has been given to you, right? And so I would start believing, and then whenever I would start giving them a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge and moving in that, then I realized, hold it, I had to have faith to believe that what I was believing for to move in, I had to have more faith for that. So then I started coveting the gift of faith. You can, it's all right to covet the gifts. Now you can't covet any, you don't have permission to covet anything else. You can't covet your neighbor's wife. You can't covet your neighbor's Corvette, but you can covet the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So get greedy about get moving in the Spirit. And whatever gift that you have a desire to be used in, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God the Father to start manifesting that gift in you and to make opportunity for it, right? So it's okay to do that. Now, let's read about the gifts of the Spirit, and then I'm going to jump off of my notes, because my notes are on the website if you want them, thebend.church/notes. But I'm going to jump off my notes for a moment, and I'm going to talk about something that's critically important, especially for Wednesday night, as I talk Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at what Paul said about these gifts, what the Lord's teaching us. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Differences or diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Basically, what Paul is saying here is there's all kinds of different gifts that God uses by His Spirit, and there's all kinds of different ministries. Everybody in here is called to something. You might not be called to full-time ministry, but God needs Holy Ghost-filled accountants. God needs Holy Ghost-filled lawyers. God needs Holy Ghost-filled doctors and nurses. God needs Holy Ghost-filled people in every arena. These gifts are not just for a church service. They are for your benefit as you're out in the marketplace for the Holy Spirit to work through you to make Jesus famous in the earth. So he's saying there's diversities, gifts, same Spirit, differences of ministry, same Lord, differences of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now here they are, but the manifestation. Now notice how the Bible categorizes these things. These are manifestations. Why is that? Because it is implying that in order for these to work in and through you, you've got to yield to the manifestation. The sons of disobedience, the sons of darkness, people who serve the devil and don't even know it, they yield their members to unclean things and manifestations come through them. Come on, murder is a manifestation of the demonic realm. Right? Perversion is a manifestation of the demonic realm. People yield themselves to that, and therefore they manifest it because there's a spiritual realm that is impressing those things upon them. So also the child of God has to spiritually yield to the Holy Ghost, and there'll be a manifestation of the Spirit, which will be given to each one to profit for all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, the same Spirit, to another by faith, the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And it's implied that all of these are the same Holy Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing, trying to go too fast, to each one individually as He wills. I shared this Wednesday night. It's so important. You do not have the gift of healing. You do not have the gift of word of knowledge. You do not have the gift of wisdom. You do not have the gift of the working of miracles. You do not have the gift of faith. It is not your gifts. The Bible says these belong to Him. He gives as He wills. Now, where error comes in is when you start thinking you own that gift. right? You don't own anything. You don't own your money. You don't own your house. You don't really own your car. You might be paid for it. You might have a deed for it, but you don't own it. You are only stewards of what God has entrusted into your hand, right? Same thing when it comes to the spirit realm. Any manifestation that He gives, you are only a steward of it. And God will not give the manifestations of the Holy Spirit to people who will abuse it. Won't happen, right? So, if you don't want to get into error, the best way to safeguard yourself from error is to quit, humble yourself, and realize you don't own anything. The Bible says He divides to every man as He wills. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, we realize that the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are divided up into three groups. The first group is revelation gifts. The revelation gifts are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning spirits. Then there's vocal gifts. This is tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Then there's power gifts. This is faith, healings, plural, and the working of miracles, right? Now, some of you came out of a denomination or denominations backgrounds that taught that these things no longer work in the modern day church. That they died out with the last of the apostles. It's a doctrine, a very popular doctrine right now in the body of Christ, called the doctrine of cessationism. Cessationism said that these things ceased when John the apostle in approximately 90 AD died. That because there's no apostles, there's no need for these things. Well, there's a problem with that. Number one, biblically, that's not the account. Because even after the apostles died, biblically, we still have these manifestations, the moving of the Holy Spirit happening. Historically, early church fathers write about the manifestation of all of these things in early church literature. So that argument does not hold water. It takes more faith to believe that God doesn't do this anymore than it does to believe God does do it, still do it to this day. We believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that Jesus is our example. Why would Jesus model these gifts when He does not expect us to operate in it? When the Bible says in John, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Folks, it just doesn't make sense. Well, then, on the other side of the equation, and this is what I got to talk about this morning, the other side of the equation, is there is some backgrounds that say, hold it, we don't need to move in the gifts or the manifestation of the Spirit because these things are proofs of immaturity. Better yet, they say, they are proofs of carnality. And what they'll cite is how carnal the Corinthian church was, right? Now, we know that, yeah, Paul even said to them, I want to talk to you like mature people, but I can't. I got to talk to you like babies. I have to talk to you like carnal folk. He said, you're still carnal. In other words, their flesh was still driving their life, right? And so the question is, how can you pray in tongues and interpret? How can you give prophecies? How can you move in the manifestation of the Spirit and still have such carnality? We have a man who is, this is crazy to me, a young man who's sleeping with his father's wife. But listen, Corinthians is better than As the World Turns. There is some crazy stuff in the book of Corinthians. A young man is sleeping with his father's wife. And here's what's crazy, the church is accepting it. So later in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to, 1 Corinthians, he rebukes him. 2 Corinthians has to correct it. Right? Not only that, we've got people coming to communion service getting drunk, committing gluttony. Now, you know you're jacked up. You got a problem with alcoholism when you come to the Lord's table and you use the Lord's table as an opportunity to get inebriated. But this was happening. Can you imagine this in the early church? Not only that, men and women alike were going out to the temples, the pagan temples, and they were participating in temple prostitution. Still going out, worshiping idols. Still going out. You say, well, hold it, Pastor. Then that right there tells you these people are immature. How can they move in the gifts of the Spirit? So now the argument comes in our day, well, there was such carnality. Why would we want to ask God for the moving of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit that they had, when it seems to me that they were extremely carnal, pagan people sitting in church? Right? Good question. Well, if you think twice in your generation, you're a genius. So when you have deep questions like that, you never take anything at face value. There's always an understanding that's there if you'll just study. Can I give you the answer to their carnality? Do you know why they were carnal and they were struggling with that in the local church? Because they were in a city. What was the city's name? Wow, y'all are so smart. Corinth. Wonder how you got that, because it's a letter to the? Great, good. I'm being a little sarcastic. I'm working with you. So this is what city? Oh, so now we need to study a little bit about Corinth. Since it's in Corinth, doesn't it make sense that we need some historical context of the church or where Paul is planting this church and why they're having their issues? Is there a reason? Or is it that people get filled with the Holy Ghost, people go to a Pentecostal church, and then they just live like hell? Is that what it is? Because if that's what the Holy Ghost is, then we got a whole segment of Christians that say, I don't want none of that. And I don't blame them, because that's not what the manifestation of the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. So let's go back to Corinth. Start somewhere around 146 BC. Greece and Rome is fighting with one another. Corinth has an uprising against Rome. Right? Tell them I said hello. Corinth has an uprising against Rome. Do you know what the Romans do? The Romans come in and they sack the city of Corinth. They burn it to the ground. They totally devastate everything. They destroy everything, not even a stone left on another. It's totally destroyed. Well, around 44 AD, here comes a Roman emperor by the name of Julius Caesar. Anybody ever heard of him before? Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar ascends to the throne, and Julius Caesar, because the empire has expanded and taken over all of this Grecian territory, there is this little sliver of land that's kind of a land bridge between two parts of Greece, and it's called Corinth. So you know what he does? He realizes it is of strategic value, it is of monetary value, it is of trade value. He needs this piece of land. So what he does is he sends out letters to all of the legionaries, people who used to be in the army, leaders in the army, military individuals, business individuals, sends out a letter and says, listen, if you will move to Corinth, you will, number one, become known as the city fathers, the founding fathers of Corinth. Number two, I'm going to give you a tax break, and I'm going to give you some incentives, and we're going to give you land, and you can go build a house, and you'll own that land, and you're going to get all these incentives. So guess what happened? We had all of these business people, but military people, former legionnaires, that are moving back to Corinth to reestablish the city. And that's what they do. Now, Julius Caesar dedicated the city to the goddess Aphrodite. Aphrodite is the goddess of sex. So, here we have an entire city that is dedicated to one thing, sexual perversion. The whole city. So, goddess Aphrodite is the goddess of prostitution. It's the goddess of perversion, the goddess of sexuality. Now, in the Eastern pagan world, they did not have concepts of homosexuality and straight, homosexuals and straight people. That wasn't a concept. They were pagans. It just meant they were sexual. So whenever they wanted to gratify any sexual desires, as a pagan, they just chose what they wanted to do. There was no lines drawn between homosexuality or heterosexuality. It wasn't like that. It was just sexual perversion, just was a big, broad brush, right? Now, not only was Corinth known for its sexual perversion, they were also known for alcoholism. Alcoholism. In fact, in the excavation of Corinth, and maybe sometime you could go there with me as we follow the footsteps of Paul, in the excavation of Corinth, they have actually found holes in the floors of houses where there was a floor over it, and it was a huge vat. They have come to realize by study that these vats contained enormous amounts of wine, fermented wine. So whenever a Corinth family ran out of wine, they did not run down to the local liquor store and buy the wine. Most Corinth families had a big vat under the floor. They would simply lift up the floor, begin to get down there and grab all the wine out, and they would just stay drunk all the time. So Corinthians were so well known as being alcoholics that in the rest of the Roman Empire, if you had a problem with alcoholism, they would say, oh, he's a Corinthian. Right? Like we say alcoholic. Corinthian meant you're an alcoholic. In the rest of the Roman world, if you were called a Corinthian, you were an alcoholic. Right? So notice, we have a city that's dedicated to sexual perversion, a city that's dedicated to revelry, a city that's dedicated to prostitution. And now Paul comes in, and Paul plants a church in that city. Well, if you plant a church, who's the people you draw from? The people in the city. And that's the reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, And fornicators and adulterers and revilers and effeminate and thieves and liars. And he says, and such were some of you. But you met Jesus. Now you're saved. Now you're washed. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying you ought to live different. You ought to look different. There ought to be this difference between this line in the sand between you and the rest of the pagans of this city. Alcoholism, listen to me. If you're saved, if you're born again, living like this world out here is not the right way. It's not the right approach. There should be a difference in God's house between the people of the house of God's house and the people of the world. Jesus said, come out from among them, be you separate. There should be a difference. You say, well, I don't want them not to accept me. Listen, you can't win them by being like them. What you do is win them by loving them and yet letting them see the difference that the Holy Spirit has made in your life, right? So here Paul plants a church. They have communion. Everybody runs to the Lord's table. They do what they've always done. Everybody gets drunk. Right? They leave church. And they go out and they find the temple prostitutes. And they go into the temple prostitutes and they give themselves to sexual immorality. Why is this? Because this is the way they lived their life. The whole city was made up of soldiers and legionaries and wicked men and women that had moved from other parts of the Roman Empire to come and settle that city. There was this spirit in Corinth of perversion. So no wonder a young man was sleeping with his father's wife, because that was not illegal with pagans. With pagans, if I wanted to sleep with her, I did. She wanted to sleep with me, I did. That's what we did, that we were pagans. It was immorality. And we had a license to do whatever we wanted to do, however we wanted to do it, as much as we wanted to do it. There was nothing holding it back. So now, here's a whole new breed of people from a whole new breed of culture that has been inundated with everything anti-God. They get saved. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like many of you, and don't lie, in church, you go to hell for lying in church. Just like many of you, they're saved but struggling. I can tell I only got three people in this room that's going to be honest enough to say that they're saved and struggling. Micah, I know you saved and you struggling. Even mama knows you're saved and struggling. Everybody knows you're saved and struggling, right? All of us, we're born again in here. God does a work. The old things pass away. That's not talking about your flesh. Talking about this old man, this old desire, this old nature passes away. All things become new. But how many of you know there's another, that nature in there from time to time? Adam wants to get up out of the grave. He wants to reassert himself. You have the best time in church. You get full of the Holy Ghost. You'll dance and clap and shout and speak in tongues. And before you get to Spanky, somebody pull out in front of you and you'll give them an unholy wave and give them a few words of encouragement in a language that nobody should ever hear. Now, I am not sanctioning that. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying it's unholy. I'm saying it's unholy. But what I am saying is that there is this very real thing that when we get saved, especially when we're new Christians, we're still learning. We're coming into the culture of the kingdom. We're coming into the culture of walking with Christ. We're still learning. That's the reason there needs to be some patience in God's house when we're dealing with new Christians. We got to walk them into what it means to live for Jesus Christ. This is part of the discipleship process. Right? You didn't get saved and holy overnight. Right? Some of y'all still ain't saved and holy, and y'all been serving Jesus for a long time. Right? There's areas in my life that I'm still struggling in. And if we're all honest, everybody in this room has got a skeleton somewhere in your closet that you're struggling with. Now, the reason I'm camping on this morning is because I want you to know he's called the Holy Ghost. And you cannot really get holy until you yield to the Holy Ghost. And as long as we tell people you're never going to be used by God until you get yourself right, what we're doing is we're inserting religion into this thing. Religion says you got to be this, this, and this in order to be used by God. Listen, God can use an ass to talk to you. God can use a lost person. Listen, God took Saul, who later went to the witch of Endor, turned him into another man, and made him prophesy. God can use you. Now, I'm not licensing immorality. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to preach here? I'm not licensing immorality. I'm not telling you that holiness is not essential. I believe that God uses you at greater dimensions the closer you get to the Lord and the more sanctified you become from some things. But what I'm telling you, and I want everybody to hear me, is if you're a brand new Christian, yeah, it might all be figured out in your life. God has a plan for you, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit wants to work in you, and I want you to desire spiritual things, and I want you to covet spiritual gifts, because here's what I believe: the more the Holy Ghost works in you, the more you become holy like the Holy Ghost that is in you. There's a sanctifying power that comes as a result. So this explains the immorality of the Corinthian church. How could they come to church, manifest a gift, and have immorality? Right? They're new Christians. So, I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not going to say, hold it, then that means Jesus doesn't want me to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Not so, my friend. Not so. By the way, let me give you a little more history of the Corinthian church. It was such a profoundly impactful church that it was one of the first mega churches in history. Evidently, they started getting some things together. And evidently, God started blessing them. Right? So, I know you're not perfect. Believe God to use you anyway. But there's this scripture that has always given me hope and haunted me at the same time. But we have this treasure in perfection in imperfection has always been his plan. Always been his plan. Now, that does not give you license to go out and live like you want. If you walk out of here saying, well, Pastor said I can still live like I want, move in the Holy Ghost. That's not what I'm saying. And I pray that the Lord gives you fleas in your armpits for that. I just... That's not what I'm saying. Right? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So now watch. God wants us all to move in this. And as we get closer to the Lord and desire and covet these gifts, and the more we mature in Christ, the more God profoundly uses us in the manifestations of the Spirit. So if you're a baby, get prepared to be used. If you're an old timer in the faith, get prepared to be used. But no more excuses of God can't use me. God can use you. God can use you. All right. Let's go through these nine gifts. Guys, put them on the screen. First of all, the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. Let's rock and roll. The word of wisdom is actually the application of knowledge. The application of knowledge. This is not something you have previously learned through experience with somebody else. All of these gifts that I'm about to share with you are all 100% supernatural. This is an endowment from the Holy Spirit that comes on you. So it would be like you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden there is this word of wisdom that comes and says, in this situation, this is what you're to do. In the Old Testament, when Solomon had two women to bring a baby to him, and there was a discrepancy about which one was the mother. One was the actual mother. The other one was lying about being the mother. Notice the word of wisdom. Solomon said, well, I tell you what let's do. Let's take the baby and cut it in half, and you'll get one half, and you'll get the other half. Brilliant. Because the mama who's not the mama has nothing, she has nothing to lose. So she's like, yeah, let's do that. But the real mama, if she knows it's going to come down to that, is going to say, no, don't cut that baby in half. She can have her. And immediately Solomon said, you're the mama. Notice how the word of wisdom, I would not have thought about that, and I want to submit to you, Solomon didn't think about that. He didn't premeditate that. In that moment, God gave him wisdom to know how to apply the knowledge in the moment. This is the word of wisdom. Listen to me. You cannot operate in this without prayer. Prayer sensitizes you to the voice of God. You cannot all operate in this without the word of God. Prayer and the word is the thing that sensitizes you to the voice of God to know what to do in any given moment. Now, many of you have read scriptures you have never been able to remember. But do you know if you get put in the right situation in the right moment that that everything you ever need to know is already on the inside you? Everything you ever need to know is already. And all of a sudden, out of your belly will come this revelation of what to do in that moment. He will bring all things to your remembrance. This is the word of wisdom. Now, the second one is kin to it, the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is the revealing of facts supernaturally by the Spirit. It is you knowing something about a situation that you would not have known. All right? I gave a couple of examples of this, and I'm just going to quickly go into this. How this moved in the Old Testament in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, put that up. Hosea 10, 12 is by something called similitudes. God said in the Old Testament, I spoke through my prophets by similitudes. Similitudes were impressions. The word of knowledge is not necessarily a booming voice in your ear saying, hey, this is the knowledge you need. This is their name. That's not necessarily what the word of knowledge. Most of the time, the word of knowledge simply works through a similitude, through an impression in your inner man. It's just a knowing. It's just a knowing that you know. You don't even know how you know. You shouldn't know because you didn't learn this information. You haven't read this information up. It's just a knowing that comes by the Holy Ghost in your life. For example, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their giving. They come in to Peter. Peter asks them about their giving. And the word of knowledge comes to Peter, and he knows. He knows. Nobody had shared this before. The word of knowledge comes, and he knows immediately that they're lying. And he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And they drop over dead in church. The word of knowledge at work, right? Now, this was a couple that says they were doing something for God, and who knew differently? All right, now let me go over here to another passage of Scripture. I'm going to come back to that. We'll just come back. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to the third one. This is the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. Now, the discerning of spirits is the perceiving the source of a manifestation. Every manifestation with every human being has one of three sources. The spirit of man, right? The devil, or the spirit of God. right? The spirit of man, the spirit of the devil, the spirit of God. Is everybody with me? This is the source of every manifestation. The discerning of spirits is the ability to perceive what the source is. What the source is. All right. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here to show you this. In Acts chapter 10, God lowers down a sheet for Peter. Peter sees all these unclean animals on the sheet. And notice what happens here. God says, rise up and eat this. Now, Peter's teaching has been that those are unclean things, unclean animals, you can't eat it. God says, rise up and eat this, and don't ever call anything unclean that I've called clean. Watch now. The discerning of spirits gave Peter the ability to perceive that the source was God giving him this information, and that God was dealing with or talking about Cornelius, the first Gentile. He wasn't even talking about bacon. Right? He was using something that Peter would relate to unclean and said, those Gentiles over there, I'm going after them. Don't you dare call them unclean. He knew this by the Spirit. Now watch. This is Peter. Everybody say, this is Peter. Let me give you another scripture in Acts chapter 8, verse number 23. Check this out, and I'm almost done here. Acts chapter 8, verse 23, there's a woman running around behind Paul and saying, these are the prophets of God. These are the men of God. Listen to them. This woman's running around. She's saying the right thing. Is she telling the truth? Were they the men of God? Right? These are the men of God. Should the people be listening to them? Yes. But watch this. Immediately, the spirit of discernment came upon the apostles, and he turned around and rebuked the devil in her. Look at me. Truth doesn't necessarily qualify what's God. Truth does not necessarily qualify what's God, because many times the devil will mix truth in with something before he gets you totally over into error. So the spirit of discernment, I personally believe the discerning of spirits, y'all take them down faster than I can move on them. The discerning of spirits, in my opinion, right now is the most needed gift to be coveted by every spirit-filled believer in this generation, because the Bible says before Jesus comes, the number one characteristic of that generation is deception. Right? All right, let's talk about the vocal gifts, because I got to get through these and then we'll be done today. Everybody going to give me 5 minutes? Great. Let's talk about the vocal gifts. Let's talk about tongues, the gift of tongues. Now listen, the gift of tongues is not the tongues that you receive at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? The gift of tongues is something meant for the use of the body of Christ. So there's a lot of confusion about vocal gifts. And the reason being is because people don't understand that there's actually three different kinds of tongues mentioned in your Bible. Here they are: the tongues of men, the tongues of angels, and the tongues of God, or the tongues of the Spirit, right? Tongues of men, the tongue of angels, and the tongues of God, or the tongues of the Spirit. So three different kinds of tongues. Now, the Bible says that these three different kinds of tongues have three purposes. Everything in the Bible has a lot of threes attached to it. Have you ever noticed that? Right? So what's the purpose of the gift of tongues, or all of these tongues? Well, tongues unto God. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. The purpose of an unknown tongue that you get when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is to speak between you and God. That's your prayer language. Everybody say the prayer language. That's between you and God. Tongues and interpretation of tongues, the tongues as mentioned in Acts chapter 2, the gifts, are a sign to unbelievers. So these tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Acts chapter 2 says, people were standing by who did not believe, marveled at the things which they heard. So many times when I'm in a church service and somebody shares a tongue and then somebody has the interpretation of that tongue, I'll jump up immediately and say, hey, tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. This is telling me somebody here is not a believer today and you need to give your life to Christ, and I'll give an opportunity for people to receive Christ. And I've had tons of people, thousands of people through the years receive Christ after a tongue and interpretation of tongue. When the modern church says tongues and interpretation of tongues scares people and confuses people. The Bible says tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Right? Okay. Then the third purpose of tongues is to edify the body of believers. 1 Corinthians 14 says, greater is he that prophesies, he speak with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. Edification. So, look at me. Child of God, there's a place in the body of Christ for all the different kinds of tongues. There's a place. Paul was not in any way in Corinthians writing, dismissing the value of tongues. How do I know that? Because 1 Corinthians 14:5, I would that you all spake with tongues. Right? 1 Corinthians 14:39, forbid not the speaking of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Look at me. Why do we believe in making space for that in our church? Because it's in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. This denomination didn't come up with this. This is in the Bible. So it's not a denominational thing. It's not a church background thing. It's in the Bible. And if you've not yet experienced it, maybe the issue is quit believing what a man's told you and go to and see what God has to say about the issue, because there's this realm that you can step into. So, listen to me. Tongues. The gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the gift when it comes upon somebody, especially in a corporate setting where they give a message in tongues, and then somebody steps up, and the second gift, go ahead and put it up, is the interpretation of tongues, where God supernaturally gives an interpretation of what is being spoken in the realm of the Spirit. First time I ever saw this was with a little old lady about 85 years old by the name of Annie. Little Annie was one of the church mothers in First Assembly of God located on Shelby Street, Nashville, Tennessee. When I was 12 years old, I never will forget this as long as I live, Annie had less than a high school education. She never even got to go to high school. Very smart lady, pretty much self-educated, but at the same time, a very simple woman. I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. Just a simple woman. She came up simple. She came up hard. She was a precious lady. She was a church mother. And she was also one of the main prayer leaders in our church. A man came into our church one day. Later, I realized this man did not attend our church. And all of a sudden, this man in church gave a message in tongues. Annie, this little lady, stands up. And back then, they would be so respectful of the house of God. You know, they'd stand up if they're going to give a message. She stood up, and she lifted her hand, and she said, thus saith the Lord. And she started giving a message out in English, interpreting this man's tongue. One of the most beautiful, most eloquent interpretations of a tongue. Most of the time you hear people interpret, they'll interpret same thing over and over and over again because they've trained their spirit. That's what they do. And most of it is a prophetic encouragement. It's not necessarily an interpretation of tongue, right? But this time she got up and she spoke so eloquently. She got to the end of it. At the end of service, I always would go home on Sunday with Annie, mainly because there was a little girl that went. We were 12 years old and a couple of little boys, and I wanted to go with them, you know, and hang out. So later, this man walks up to little Annie. Now, she's in her 80s, and he says to her, ma'am, how long have you been speaking classical Greek? She said, honey, I don't even have a high school education. I've never spoke Greek in my life, right? He said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. I'm from Greece. I was raised there all my life. That man that got up over there, he's got to be a Greek because he spoke the most eloquent Greek language I've ever heard in my life. And you cannot speak like that if you're not raised there. Well, that man was about as country as cornbread and could barely speak English, much less Greek. Right? And he said, and then you interpreted exactly what he said in the Greek language over into English. And I just want to know, where did you learn how to speak Greek? And she said, I never spoke it in my life. And she said, baby, do you know Jesus? I knew it was coming. She said, do you know Jesus? He said, no, ma'am, I'm a visitor today. She said, well, let me tell you, the Bible says tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. I've never even been to high school. And what you just heard there was God speaking through that man as a sign to you and me interpreting it as a sign to you that Jesus is Lord. And that day, that man gave his life to Jesus Christ. Right? Almost sounds like the Bible, doesn't it? Acts chapter 2. Right? They're praying in tongues, and everybody else is hearing them speak the wonderful works of God in their language. Which one was it? Was it the miracle in the speaking or the miracle in the healing? Yeah, hearing. Yes, it was in both, the miracle of the speaking and the miracle of the hearing. This is the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, the translation of a divine utterance into recognizable language. Now, this does not mean that Paul says don't speak in tongues in church if there's no interpreter. There's a difference between praying in tongues and a gift of tongues. There's a difference between the gift of tongues and the grace of tongues. The grace of tongues comes on a believer who's filled with the Holy Ghost. The gift of tongues, well, I'll tell you what, you can't buy this stuff in a Bible bookstore. I'm giving you some stuff. The gift of tongues is the gift or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit to flow through you to profit everybody in the building. Right? All right, let's go to the next one. Here's the next one. I'm going to quit with this one. Prophecy. Prophecy is revelation for edification. Prophecy. Now, a prophecy is a divine utterance that brings edification, exhortation, and comfort to the body. Sometimes it might come out as, thus saith the Lord. It could come out as simple as something as simple as, Pastor, I believe the Lord is impressing upon me to say this. Be careful. Be careful that you don't say, thus saith the Lord, unless you know for sure, thus saith the Lord. I would much rather you, especially in our environment, I'd much rather you say this. I feel impressed by the Holy Spirit to say this. Even if you have an interpretation, I would rather you say, instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, I would rather you say, hey, Pastor, I believe I have the interpretation. I believe the Lord is saying this. Right? But when you say, thus saith the Lord, you have just put yourself as the oracle of God, the mouthpiece of God. And if the Bible's clear in Ezekiel, when you say, he said, and he didn't say, what happens to you? Be very careful with that. Right? So, prophecy is when it's without a tongue interpretation. It's somebody in the known language getting up and saying, Pastor, I feel like I've got something that'll bless the people. Edify the people, right? And then they'll share. We've had that happen many times here. Now, Paul said, I'd rather have this than tongues and interpretation. The reason being is, tongues and interpretation has an X factor. An interpreter. Right? So watch. Paul said, if you give a message in tongues, pray that you may interpret. In other words, if you give a message in tongues, the burden of interpretation at the end of the day falls on you. Because if not, there's no interpreter, it sounds forth an unnatural sound, and people can't be blessed by it. It's not that it's not God, it's just that people can't understand. They can't be blessed by it. Everybody with me? So, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these gifts are for you. Everybody in here is baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaks in unknown tongues. That's your prayer language. But that is the grace of tongues. The gift of tongues comes on you for the church body. Right? You say, well, how do I know if it's coming? Well, you'll know. Right? You'll know. You say, well, what if I miss it? All right, look at me. I want to give you some relief. If you miss it, we're going to love you anyway. Because if you can't learn how to hit it in church, where are you going to learn how to hit it? Listen, when Adam was in my house, I would rather him for him to mess up in my house because he had to come back home to my house and I could teach him. I would rather you mess up in this house than mess up out on that street. Right? But, if we're going to have that kind of environment, that means we've all got to be authentic and humble with each other. And we've got to, the Bible says every word should be judged. So in the New Testament, whenever somebody came up with a revelation, whatever that was, they would come up and share it. And it was determined whether or not God was in it or not before it was shared. So it could be that maybe you share something that's not God. And I might get up and say, hey, guys, I don't know about that. If that means something to you, fine. You know, I'll never, listen, I have a rule. Rebuke privately, praise publicly. I'll never embarrass you publicly, never. And I'll never hurt you privately, but I will bring correction and order if the Holy Spirit tells me. Because here's the deal. I want you to be thoroughly equipped, fully functioning at the highest level you can operate in, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are full. Are few, and God wants some laborers out of the bin to reap the harvest in Cookeville, Tennessee. Amen. Stand up with me. I'm done. Praise the Lord. 5 minutes before 12 o'clock, y'all gonna beat the Baptists to the buffet. I don't know about y'all. Come on up here. Come. I don't know about you guys, but in just a moment, I'm gonna do what Paul said. I'm gonna go buffet myself. Come here. You got something?
I think this really goes with what Pastor was sharing. And for the record, I didn't talk to you before the service. So at 6:15 this morning, laying on remember I like to lay on the floor when I spend time with Jesus, right? So this morning at 6:15, while I was laying on the floor, a lot of times after I study, I write a letter from the Lord's perspective to me. That's how He speaks to me a lot of times. Does that make sense? All right. And so this is what I wrote this morning. And you were talking about being yielded. And this is what I wrote. I love you. You are so much more. You are so much more to me than you think. And I desire intimate connection with you daily. With greater intimacy comes greater bending. With greater bending comes deeper revelation. I want to show you deep revelation. Come and I'll show you. I just thought that tied into it.
All right, word of prophecy?
No, this has, that was wonderful, yes. I just wanted to say something about the Bible study real quick. When he was talking here about all this stuff, it was just so awesome. But the Bible study, Discipleship 101, is not going to be about what he's teaching. Because, for instance, we flip houses. Well, we flipped a house not long ago, and we couldn't see the foundation till we got in there. And the foundation was falling down. Okay, so it took extra money, extra work to get that house fixed because we had to redo the foundation. This Bible study, 101, discipleship, is about the foundation. We know we're building on Jesus, but we're not going to build a house and start in the kitchen and put the cabinets in. You know, we got to start where you got to start. And we want to build it solid on that rock of Jesus, but we also want to build it to the point where we get to what he's talking about, you know? So if anybody is interested in this, I'm so excited about it. I don't care if there's three or four, you know? I'm still excited about it. So we're going to learn to build this house on this rock, and we're going to start where we're supposed to start. We're not going to start in the kitchen, guys. We're going to start where the roof will stay on, the walls are going to be strong, and we're not going to be swayed either way.
That's awesome.
I just want to share something the Holy Spirit put on my heart. As the pastor is pouring out his heart to teach us how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, I'm a product of someone who longed to understand what he's teaching you all. I hungered so much to know, because I grew up loving Jesus and knowing him, but not knowing that church was more than just sitting on a pew. I wanted a relationship so I could hear his voice. So I hungered for what he's telling us to hunger for. So much that sometimes I would feel left out. I went to the Lord one day and I said, why don't you love me, Jesus, like you love them? I want to know this. So I literally climbed in a closet. When it says get in your prayer closet, I thought it meant a real closet. I got in a closet and shut myself up because I just wanted to know him. But I'm a product of what the Holy Spirit can do when he comes upon you and he begins to change you. So if you're hungry for the Lord here today, if you'll draw nigh to God, the Lord said he would draw nigh to you. Get in a closet if that's what it takes. He wants to pour his Spirit out on the earth. He longs to have a relationship with you that you can just walk in a place where someone's hurting, they're broken, they're lost, they're dying. He calls us in as his children. He wants you. He longs for you to spend time with him. You may be the very one if you're sitting in this seat today and you don't know what to do. He says, try and error. The Lord says he wants to use you as a vessel for him. We're in a time where people are hurting so bad. You can go in the grocery store. You can get on the interstate and people are so rude they won't even scoot over. But God says, I'm calling my church to come into the fullness of the glory of the Lord, and I'm going to do great things in this church, says the Lord, and I'm going to take you from here to there, and I'm going to call you up higher. And when I do, and you hear my voice, and you see the little lady in the grocery store, and the Lord says, open the door for her, I call you to do it. He said, if you can't hear me in the small things, you're never going to hear me in the big things. So I'm asking you right now, as you hunger for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he will put his power in you. He'll let you walk a different walk. He'll let you talk a different talk. He says, come unto me, all who hunger and thirst, and I will fill you. He really will. I'm a product of what he done for me, and he'll do it for you. He has no respect to person. And I'm so thankful to have a pastor who is not ashamed of the power of the Holy Ghost.
What a word. What a word from the Lord. What a word from the Lord. Anyway, sorry. That's good right there. Amen. How about let's lift our hands. Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for this word that was just delivered here. This desire for intimate divine connection with you. And for that we might be used so that we can help hurting humanity. Lord, I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit would come upon every person on the sound of my voice in this room right now. I pray that you would equip them, you would empower them, you would set them ablaze, that you would make them so sensitive to the things of God that whenever hurting humanity touches them, they'll know that virtue went out from them. I pray, Lord, make them sensitive everywhere they go, at their work, at their home, at their school. Make them sensitive to the things of God and give them the boldness of a lion to step in to a hurting humanity and say, Jesus has the answer to every problem. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, we'll continue it on Wednesday night. Get out of here. I love you. I'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. God bless you guys.